Matthew chapter 13. Am I on?
Yep.
Father, we do come before you. We lift up this study. We thank you for the Bereans in our midst. We thank you for your word and the clarity of your word. We thank you for humbleness, Lord, that you allow us to be humble and to confess our faults, our sins. We lift up this study to you again. We pray for your direction, for the guidance of the Holy Spirit in this study, Lord, within our lives, within the things that we hear. And we just pray for your direction, Father, because it's you we want to hear from. We want to know your truths, Lord, and we want to be able to live by those truths. So as we study Matthew chapter 13, Lord, and we come to the last three parables, we just pray for clarity and for understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 13, if you remember, we came to Jesus teaching about the kingdom of God. That's what he's speaking about, the kingdom of God. He had left the Sea of Galilee from in the boat, and he had went into the house. And remember, his disciples said, "Lord, what does this parable mean?" And I like that because it helps me remember that I might read stuff and I might not understand it, but I can always go to Jesus and say, "Lord, what are you talking about? I don't get it. Help me understand this." And so I like that verse. And last week we saw the church had both the wheat and the tares, believers and non-believers. And it explains to us that the church is not perfect, that there are a mixed body within the church, some that believe and I hope more that do believe. But the church still has this problem, and it has had this problem since its foundation and when Jesus came about and created the church again. It has always had this problem. Church history shows us these problems. But we understand that, and so we can move on with that. But at the same time, Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of heaven and what it is to be a believer. And at the same time, as we grow and we learn, we hope to be strengthened, we hope to be encouraged, we hope to be built up in our faith. And yet, we know that within the church, there are going to be some that are here who come to church. They're involved in fellowship. They might even be in leadership. But all the while, they don't bear any real relationship with Jesus because there's no real fruit that is being produced from them. And so again, Jesus teaches us about the falseness of this. Here's a few verses for you because the scriptures teach about many things that are false. 2 Corinthians 11:26 talks about false brethren. False brethren means brothers and sisters within the family. False brethren. Galatians 1:6 speaks about a false gospel, that there is a false gospel being taught. We know that many places that call themselves Christians are not true teaching of the Trinity. They're not teaching of the truth of Scripture. There is a false gospel. Matthew 24:24 tells us about a false Christ and false prophets that will be here in these latter days. And then 1 Peter 2:1 says there's false teachers. And of course, we see them on TV, if you watch that stuff. We hear about it. We'll find out later about it. But there are false teachers who are teaching for their own personal gain. It has nothing to do with the truth of God's word. Because the enemy is out there to deceive the church. His desire is to make us all compromise and live a watered-down Christianity. And he's doing a very good job right now, especially amongst our children. But even a lot of us adults, there is compromise within our hearts and within our lives. What the church needs is a surrender to Jesus Christ. We need to pour ourselves out before him and ask us to fill us with his Holy Spirit and empower us to live the life he has called us to live. We cannot in ourselves live that life. It can only be done through the power of the Holy Spirit. So no matter how much we try to obtain a perfectness within our lives, we're going to fail. We're going to mess up. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, He will direct us into the Scriptures for repentance, to get back right and to get back up. The Bible says a righteous man falleth seven times, but he does what? Gets up. He doesn't stay down. He doesn't stay down there and whine and complain. He gets up and keeps going again. So if you think you're perfect, please leave this church. There are no perfect people, man. If I thought I was perfect, I'd be the only one who thought that. Because the rest of you know me, and you know I'm not perfect. But God is perfect, and Jesus is perfect, and we must depend upon Him to guide us and to lead us and to teach us His truth. And I hope this morning, as we read more about the kingdom of heaven, that we will have a clearer understanding of what Jesus is talking about. Verse 44, again, you get it? Again, because He's been talking about this for four parables. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. Now, you got to get the picture of a field, and somebody's walking through and whatever, and maybe he digs or stumbles on something, and he kind of goes through, and what is that? And there's this treasure. You know, I think of a treasure box in too many pirate movies in the old days. You know, there's a treasure, and he's like, oh, man, I got to buy this field because I need that treasure. So it says here, for joy over it, he goes and he sells all that he has. Can you imagine? He sold everything. Everything he possessed, he sold. And the purpose was because he wanted that field that had that treasure, whether it was gold or silver or whatever. He saw this and he wanted it, and he decided to sell everything and buy that field. Well, what this is not saying is not saying that Jesus is the treasure. Let's just get that straight right off the top. The treasure is not Jesus. Because you can't buy Jesus. I don't care how much money we have, we cannot buy Jesus, right? Do you all agree with that? It's impossible to buy Jesus. You can't buy salvation. It's a gift that's given to us. So we know it's not talking about Jesus here. It says the kingdom of heaven is like treasure. Now, the kingdom of heaven is mentioned 32 times, and it speaks about His divine spiritual kingdom, the kingdom of God within our hearts, within our lives, and our souls. The presence of Jesus with us is like treasure hidden in the field. Now, the field, we learned from the last parable, is the world, remember? They sowed the sower, went out to sow in the field, and the field was the world. So we know that the field is the world. So this man buys treasure. So what is the treasure? I believe in this verse, the treasure is us. Many believe this is speaking of Israel themselves. And I think that's probably true, because Matthew was writing to a Jewish community. And so you could put the Jews, and I believe ourselves as well, because Jesus came for the whole world. Remember, He came specifically for the Jews, but it involved the whole world as well. His salvation is available to everyone, Jew and Gentile alike, the Bible tells us. So you could put both. So he goes to buy this treasure, and the treasure is us, and he sold everything he had. Now, you think about, what did Jesus do that proved His love? He went to the cross, gave up His life. Everything He had, He gave up. He gave up the fellowship with God in heaven to come down here to earth, to be amongst people, sinners. And one would even betray Him of the close 12. But He gave up everything to buy the treasure, and I believe that treasure is us. And so I've never thought about myself as a treasure. I know my wife's a treasure to me. I hope I'm a treasure to her. And I hope you're a treasure to your spouse. Your kids are treasures. My kids are treasures to me. My grandkids are treasures to me. I think of that. But I never thought about me being a treasure to God. Because to think that way, I would think, man, I got it made. I'm all it, man. God's lucky to have me, right? If I was a treasure in thought, that's the way I would think. God's lucky to have me, man. I'm valuable, dude. But I know I'm not. But yet the Bible says that here, he says he found this treasure in this field, in this world, and he sold all in order to have that treasure. You know, Jesus died for each one of us because he values us. He sees the treasure in us, and because of that, he purchased us on the cross that we might be saved. That's the bottom line here. We have this same story in the book of Ruth with Boaz. Remember what happened with Ruth and Boaz? Ruth comes from the Moabites with Naomi, her mother-in-law, comes into Bethlehem, and you guys know the story of what had happened and the land. And Boaz goes to the elder cousin or uncle or someone there and says, you know, there's this piece of land for sale, and if do you want it? Because if you don't, by right of the inheritance, I'm next in line. And, you know, the guy's like, yeah, I might want it. Well, just remember, you got to take Ruth the Moabite with it. Oh, no. I already got a wife, man. I don't need trouble in my life, you know. No, that's okay. Go ahead, you take it, Boaz. Boaz was smart. He knew what he had. It wasn't the land he wanted. It was Ruth. And he did the same thing. He purchased the land in order to obtain Ruth, his possession, his treasure. Same story. And this is what Jesus is speaking of, this story here about the kingdom of heaven being like treasure. And we know that he will come for his treasure and has died for his treasure and will be back to receive his treasure. Now, the next one says, again, I like that. Again, it's a repeat. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So, same story, same scenario, except now we're not talking about treasure, we're talking about pearls. And the merchants, he says, they went out, and this is what their job was, to go look for pearls. And he says that when he found one pearl of great price, the same thing, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, this guy is a pearl hunter. But yet, this one pearl that he saw, I believe, was so perfect, so beautiful, that even though he might have had a collection of other pearls, and he had his fishing lines, and he had his boat, and he had all the stuff that he had acquired in his life, it says he sold it all to get the one, this one pearl. It had to be something of value that he knew the value of it, because he sold it all. And this guy, I mean, this is what he does. It told us that they went seeking beautiful pearls, plural, but he found the one, and then he wanted to sell everything he had to obtain the one. Well, I looked up pearls and some facts on pearls. It says, since ancient times, the pearl has been a symbol of unblemished perfection. It is the oldest known gem, and for centuries it was considered the most valuable. A fragment of the oldest known pearl jewelry found in Paris is still located there, that you could actually see today. It says, to the ancients, pearls were a symbol of the moon and had mystical powers. In classical Rome, only persons above a certain rank were allowed to wear pearl jewelry. He says the Latin word for pearl literally means unique, attesting to the fact that no two pearls are identical. Pearls have been considered ideal wedding gifts because they symbolize purity and innocence. Now, pearl starts by an irritation in the clam. Little piece of sand or something gets in there and it begins to irritate, and this thing starts rubbing and rubbing, and all of a sudden this little pearl starts to develop, and it just keeps rubbing. And they say it takes 7 years for a pearl to become of beauty. 7 years period to develop one pearl. Pearls, unlike diamonds and rubies, they cannot be split. You know how they split diamonds and make the cuts? I don't know how many cuts, 13, 15 cuts. And a ruby you can cut. You can't cut a pearl. Once you cut a pearl, it'll break and it's worthless. Pearls are an interesting gem. And yet this guy said he found one that he thought was worth more than anything. Now, who do you think he's talking about in the pearls here when he talks about that a merchant ship went out and he found one pearl? Each one of us is a pearl. The Bible actually says that we are a peculiar people. Did you know you were peculiar? And I don't mean that in a bad way. Peculiar in the Bible means exactly this: unique, one of a kind. There's only one Augie, man. You ain't going to find another. And there's only one Pedro. There's only one Chris. There's only one Marsha. There's only one of each of us. You might. Well, I have a twin. It's still just one of two. You're still one. It's still one each. Because we're all unique with the unique personality, our moods, everything about us that God created in us and has us for us. It's all designed by God. We are unique. We are unique people. We are like the pearl that God sees. And again, he looks at this, at us, and sees that uniqueness. And remember, with God, he might see, you know, mud. I think me, when I was first saved, it was like God saw mud. But in the mud, he actually saw the finished product. Now, I know when I look at me, I think of mud. But when God looks at me, he sees something completely different. You guys ever see that in something? You know, years ago, before I got saved, I was driving in Lake Elsinore, and the corner of my eye caught this 47 Chevy pickup in between the trees in the field, and I saw just a corner of it, and I went around looking, and I found the place where that truck was at. And from the freeway, you could only see a part of it. But I found that truck, and it was in the mud, no tires, on the axles, dug in about yay deep, ugliest thing you ever saw, had been sitting there for years. It's actually the water and power truck for Lake Elsinore, probably back in those days. I'm not even sure how long that truck had been there. But when I saw it with twin pipes. I saw it green with the silver top. I saw suicide doors. I saw the chrome bumpers. I saw this truck in the finished product. And I had a 65 Malibu, and I went and sold my Malibu, and I went up there and told that guy, I want to buy that truck. And he looked at me and said, you ain't got no money. Said, how much do you want, man? Well, give me $200. So I was going to give him the whole $800 that I had, so I pulled out $200, and I gave it to him. I said, sure. Went and got a trailer, got a crane on that, what do you call it? Winch. Hooked up that truck. Three of my buddies were with me. We dug out the mud, and we hauled that thing up in that trailer, man, and we drove it to the neighborhood. Now, my neighborhood, of course, everybody's lowrider. We're all gangbangers, and here I am pulling up in this truck full of mud, primer spots, got dents, looks like dung. And they were like, hey, Holmes, what are you going to do with that? Dude, I already got this truck. I already see this truck. And they laughed at me. But I'll tell you what, 4 years later, I came pulling up in that truck. I even made a T-shirt with that truck before I had that truck. I had a T-shirt all made up. This is my truck, man. I rewired it. I did everything. Painted, had the suicide doors put on it, had a V8 dropped in it, posi rear end, chromed everything I could chrome on it, and then I came through the neighborhood. Man, sweet. See, that's all God. He sees us. We might be mud. We might be doing whatever we're doing, we're living the life we're living, but he sees the pearl. Aren't you glad for that? He sees the pearl in you, in spite of you, in spite of me. And that picture of my truck, that's what just reminds, God still sees it. You might not see it. That's okay. God sees it. And one day, when we are in the kingdom of heaven with Jesus and all this stuff is over with, all the temptations, all the struggles, all the hassles that we're living on this earth because it is a fallen earth, that pearl is going to shine for Jesus. Because Jesus promised that he's going to finish what he started in us. Amen? Man, he's going to finish. So don't give up on yourselves. Jesus got a plan, and he's polishing. And let me tell you, when somebody rubs on you, it kind of bothers you, right? Well, if you feel like you're being rubbed on, just remember, Jesus is polishing you. He's not done yet. He's trying to make this pearl. And this merchant is Jesus. He's the one that went out and saw the pearl and gave himself in order to obtain that pearl. And it might take some time for it to develop. 7 years here in the physical. Jesus is going to accomplish what he set out. Next parable, the last of the seven. The pearl of the dragnet. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet. Not the TV show. A dragnet. That was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind. Which when it was full, they drew to shore. And they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. And so it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What do we see here? Same scenario, same idea. The kingdom of heaven. This time it's a dragnet. Now, if you know about fishing, I've only watched the TVs. Like I told you, I'm not a fisherman. The best time I had fishing was when I went with James and he let me catch a couple and then he showed me how to clean them. And that was my experience of fishing. But the dragnet, I've known from TV, they throw it out. And then they let it go in, and as they pull it back, all these fish get caught in between the net. When we were in Hawaii a few years ago, we had some friends that are natives there, and they stuck this net about from here to here, and they just went all in the ocean, went all the way across, and I forget how far that thing was, 50, 60 feet, staked it down, and then they just wait. And they let the fish swim by and just get caught in the net. Then they pull it up, and then they just barbecue it, and they eat. That's the way they do it. This dragnet is a sign of the end-time believers and the harvesting from the gospel, that there's going to be a big catch brought in. But like with any catch, because the symbol here is that there were good fish and there were bad fish. That's the idea. There's going to be a lot coming. Again, the church is not a perfect church. There's going to be good and bad. But they're going to all be brought in. But then he says in verse 49, so will be at the end of the age the angels. Remember in verse 39 of chapter 13, Jesus talked about the angels coming to separate the wheat from the tares. The same people here, the angels of God. It's their job to come forth and separate the wicked from the just. The angels, it's not our job. It's not our job to separate who's a believer and not a believer. Do we keep our guard up for wolves in sheep's clothing? Yes, we do. Do we pray and ask God to protect our fellowship and our children from predators? Yes, we do. But when it comes to these non-believers that are sent by Satan, he says, let them grow together. It's not our job to do that separating. Because the truth is, see, we don't really know who's saved and who's not saved. We have ideas through the fruits of the Spirit that the Bible talks about. You will know them by their fruit. And there's a lot we can figure out. But we don't know if someone's, you know, got saved and it's going to be 10 years before they make it real. We have no idea. Some of us, we can't even understand that because we got saved. We got saved. It was all real from the day one. But you know what? As you walk with the Lord and you begin to watch and see, you realize we're all different. We all come from different backgrounds, and it takes different things to click to make it real. And sometimes it takes 5 years. Sometimes it takes 10 years. I know for certain people that I know in my life, it took years before they finally made it what you call a heart commitment. They had the voice commitment. They did the Romans 10, 9, and 10, and they made an outward confession of their faith, but it took years before they actually made a heart confession of their faith. And God worked that. So we can't go plucking people out because we don't know what God's doing in their heart and how long it's going to take. That's why he says, don't judge, lest you be judged. There's a lot of things we can learn. Well, this group of people are coming, but the angels will come when? At the end of the age. That's when they're going to come, and they're going to gather who's real and who's not real. At the end, God will separate the true believers from the false believers. I think so. In between, there's a lot of hope.